is being steadfast. There's a number of people out here wearing these shirts, and I hope that you just wear them throughout the week at different times, different places, and that you can explain to somebody what it's about, right? Somebody sees your shirt, they may look at it and say, oh, hey, that's fine, I don't care. Somebody may ask you, what does it mean to be steadfast? That's what we're going to take a look at. So in this upcoming year, we're going to spend a number of different weeks at different times talking about what it is to be steadfast in the Lord. And oddly, he's given me a brand new way to remember this. Because when we talk about being steadfast, we're going to particularly look at continuing on in small ways, looking at the next step ahead of us and just taking that step. And then finding the next step ahead of us and taking that step. And the next step, and the next step. It's not about doing grand things that everybody notices, but just about continuing on in how the Lord prompts you to move forward. And continuing on in your desire to follow him. And God gave me, on my right hand, an incredible reminder to me of just persevering and being steadfast, continuing on, even when it's not enjoyable. So if he gave me this to remind me of the year, and just so you have sort of a picture of what at least we've been explained the recovery is going to look like, I will go back to the doctor on the 28th of September, which is a week from Monday, and we will get to see what it looks like underneath all of this, which excites me, and I will take pictures. So we will see that they may do surgery again. After that, sometime in the next 8 to 10 weeks, they will do another surgery to remove the pins. There are 6 pins holding my finger together. So they'll remove those pins, or most of them anyway. And then sometime, they said a year from now, I don't know if it's actually wait a year or if it's up to a year from now, I didn't ask. But sometime they will do a surgery to fuse the knuckles so that my finger will sort of be at that position. So we're talking about a year of recovery for a pinky. There's part of me that wonders if it'd just be easier if they cut the whole thing off. But I kind of like my pinky. It does things. It holds my phone. You have no idea how much you use your pinky for until you can't use it. I try to hold my phone, and I try to do it with my left hand without using my pinky. I can't do it. I can't hold my phone. I'm not smart enough, apparently. But God has given me a one-year reminder of being steadfast as I follow him, which means next year's theme is going to be how to use your strengths, enjoying what God has given you. And I don't know what he'll give me for that, but he'll maybe give us a warm winter. I could play golf all year. I'm not sure what it will be, but next year's will be much less harmful to the physical body. No, I'm just joking. I actually am okay with this. I'm not excited about it, but I'm okay with it. Because this is an opportunity for me to learn what we had already been looking at. Maybe 2 months ago, we decided on this theme, how we were going to play this out, what it was going to look like. And this is an opportunity for me to live that out in my life in a way that I otherwise wouldn't have been able to. So we're going to be steadfast in the Lord. We're going to take constant, consistent steps to know him more. We're not going to say, oh, because things aren't going my way, I'm done. We're not going to say, because I can't do something grand and big, I'm done. We're going to say, no, we're going to take a step and then another step. And maybe nobody will ever notice what it is that we're doing. Maybe, just maybe, none of us will be known in the community as strong people, in the community as those people who are admired and looked up to. Maybe we will. Maybe we'll never be known beyond this community. Maybe our desire, deep desire, is to be known and recognized broadly, to sort of have that accolade, and maybe that will never, ever happen, and that's okay. We're going to take unseen steps and consistent movements, being steadfast in the Lord, going toward who he is. So how can we do that? We can do that initially by reading the passage that we're going to be talking about. The passage that is our theme, particularly it's 1 Corinthians 15:58, but there's more to it than that. It's a really neat passage. I know, it's the end of a book. It's hard to get to. You only, you know, read the ending after you go through all sorts of other stuff, but we're going to take a look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to be looking at 56 to 58. If you are unaware of who the Corinthians are, they are the second... They are the second worst church in the Bible. I'm not sure how I'm going to get through this for a long time. I got one finger. So if it's more than one, I can go two. They are the second worst church in the Bible, second only to who? The church of Laodicea out of the book of Revelation. They were pretty bad. The Corinthian church? Really close. Awful. Doing all sorts of things that were immoral, unwise, ungodly, anything but Christ-centered. All right? So that is who this passage is written to. So if you think that you've messed up enough that this wouldn't apply, you're wrong. Because they messed up worse. They were taking each other to court. That'd be like me taking, I was going to say Dave, but he's a lawyer. I don't want to take Dave to court. Me taking Steve McQueen to court. How foolish would that be? This is a body of people who not only did they have somebody amongst them who had decided to start sleeping with his father's wife, who probably wasn't his mother, but probably his mother-in-law, they were proud of it. They were like, hey, look how free we are in Jesus. This is okay. That's the kind of people we're talking about. That's the kind of church we're talking about. And you know what they were? Broken. Sinful. You know what we are? Broken. Sinful. Maybe we hide our sins in different ways than they do. Maybe God didn't choose to write our sins down in a book so that 2,000 years later some pastor can read it and go, who in the world were these people? But our brokenness is there. So when we feel more broken than he can work with, realize they were just as broken. And here's what God writes. The Spirit of Christ, through the Apostle Paul, writes to them. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The sting of death is sin. Sin is around us. James writes that it's that death becomes sort of the offspring and child of sin. So we're tempted and then we sin because we're broken, but that sin is, it grows, and the only thing that it brings about is death. And Paul says that's what they're dealing with. They're dealing with the sting that sin puts out is death. It's a destructive force. And not only destructive in the sense that it gives us death around us, but it destroys life within us. As we go throughout our lives, still physically alive, but we could be dying on the inside, needing something that we can't get, broken and unable to engage with who Christ is. Death comes in a lot of different ways in that sense. And it ruins us. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. What does that mean? That sounds antithetical to what we understand out of other parts of the Bible if you don't realize it. The law is called righteous and good. But here he says that the power of sin is the law. So what does that mean? How can we say both the law is righteous and good and the power of sin is the law? It's really quite simple. You and I, and at least every person I've ever met, and every person the Bible describes, has a particular brokenness that manifests itself the same in every person. And that is the brokenness of, I can take care of myself. I can make this right. I can work through this problem. I can figure out an answer. If I just do enough, God will be happy with me. If I take communion often enough, if I give enough money, if I show up to church frequently enough, if I say hi to people, if I'm helpful, if I'm kind, that will be enough, and God will be okay with me, and he won't be. The power of sin is the law. It's the idea that we can right ourselves. It's the idea that we can fix it. The idea that we can make it right. We can make ourselves right before the Lord. That's called legalism. And that term gets thrown out all over the place, sometimes mostly used wrong. When we try to earn our salvation before the Lord, that is legalism. That by doing enough of the right things, we are positioned right before God and forgiven. There's something else that Christians refer to as legalism, which isn't. It's called covenantal gnomism. We've talked about it here before. It bears repeating. Covenantal gnomism is where we think we can get better in Christ by working hard. And we can't. We need the Spirit to write us initially. We need the Spirit to grow us. That's why it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of your effort, right? And so that's what we're looking at. Whenever we, whether it's a legalistic sense of thinking that we can position ourselves right before Christ, right before God to have our sins ignored or looked over, or whether it's we can work hard enough that God will say, oh, yeah, you're growing on your own accord, they both are the power of sin. It's where sin grabs us so deep in our prideful state that we think we're better than we are. You all seem like pretty nice, good people. You seem like people that I'd like to get to know. Well, most of you. No, I'm just kidding. All of you. You seem like people I'd like to get to know. You seem like people who are broken, too. You seem like people, if left to your own efforts, you will try to do it on your own. You seem like people just like me. You seem like people just like the elders of our church. You seem like people just like the pastor or elders of your own church, who, if left to yourself, the power of sin will cause you to think that you can work hard enough on your own that God will say, oh, I see how persevering you are. I see how steadfast you are. Now I'm pleased with you. Now, don't mistake that reality for the reality that God says, no, but you still get the opportunity to put effort in. If you put no effort into your spiritual growth, meaning no dependence on the Spirit, no intentional putting yourself before the cross in humility, you will not see growth. So you will have to put effort in, but your effort only works by God's working through it. As soon as you start to think, oh, I think I'm smart enough and strong enough to make this happen on my own, then boom, it will fall apart. But that's just the beginning. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, there's this transition. And you'll see it all over the Bible. Problem, but solution. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God that we don't get the victory through the efforts of your pastor or leaders. Thanks be to God that we don't get the victory through our own efforts. Thanks be to God that we gain victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the focal point, not just of our Sunday mornings. Guys, if Jesus is the focal point of your life only on Sunday mornings, then you are wasting your efforts and your time. He's supposed to be your focal point while you watch the Vikings lose. He's supposed to be your focal point while you go to school or work Monday morning. You're not going to work. You're not going to school. You're going to where God calls you. You're going to His place to bring His news to people. And that's the focus that we need to have. It's not just a Sunday morning. It's not just a Sunday morning and a Wednesday night. It is a consistent, everyday thanks be to Him who is not requiring me to earn it on my own, but is giving me victory through His Son. What does victory mean in this sense? Friends, it means that once you're saved, you cannot lose. Right? That's what victory means. I'll never forget watching the Cyclones and the Hawkeyes play a basketball game where the Cyclones were winning the game for, I believe, 1 second of the entire game, but it was the last second of the entire game. And I watched a replay of this game, because if you are not aware, I'm very, very dedicated to my teams. I root for whichever team wins that game. So out of the men's, Hawkeyes and Cyclones, whoever wins that basketball game, I cheer for them for a year. So apparently now I will be cheering for the Hawkeyes for a long time because they won last year, and who knows when they'll get to play against each other again. But that's the team that I cheer for a year. I'm dedicated to them only in my golf game, so I have a putter cover and a little chip that I use. That's the level of dedication that I have. It's pretty deep. But I watched that game on replay with a friend. Do you know how much I was concerned the Cyclones were not going to win? I watched the whole game. They're down by 20 points with like 6 minutes to go. You know what I thought? Man, the Hawkeyes blow this one, don't they? What level of concern do I have? I know what the outcome is. I know they score with 1 second left and they win the game. There's no reason to have angst or worry or concern or even to let my heart rate go up. It doesn't matter. I know the end. And that's what we're promised here. If your effort or if your trust is not in your own effort, but is in the cross of Jesus Christ, is in his work, his death, his resurrection, his righteousness, his person, then if the world goes crazy around us, what have you got to be afraid of? What do you have to be concerned about? You might die, friends. I might die. You will die. I will die. It's the only statistic that I'm sure of. One out of one dies. So you will die. But you win by dying. You're guaranteed victory through Jesus. But you can't lay it on your own effort, on your own try. Yet, be steadfast in the Lord. Be steadfast in the Lord in that you continue to rely on him, continue to trust him. And even when you aren't doing great things that everybody recognizes and sees and tells you how wonderful it is, you're being steadfast in following him. We had a group of people come out and fix our deck this last Wednesday. We had been working on our deck hours and hours and hours, and we were just a few short hours from being done. And then, bam, no more deck working for me. I can hold a drill with one hand, but then I can't hold the wood that needs to be screwed in. So a group of people came out, and you know what? Short of the people who are in this room who came to help us with the deck, nobody's ever going to know that you came to help me with my deck. That's the kind of steadfastness that we're called to. Because we have victory in Jesus, we could show up to help somebody and not have anybody know about it. We can show up to help somebody and not get accolades or acclaim or notoriety. We can do things for others that nobody ever knows. But you know what that will cost you? It will cost you the fact that nobody will know that you did it. I have personally been in situations years ago, okay? So out of this context, 100%, where people have accused me of not helping in certain things, where the reality is they didn't know anything of what I had done. You'll find yourself in those as well, where you'll serve or help or whatever, and people will accuse you of having not done anything because they never see you doing it. It's easy to want to tell people what all you've done then at that moment. To not just be steadfast in the Lord, trusting on him to be pleased with you. But it's easy to want to convince others that they should be pleased with you. It's not what you're called to. It's not a fun place to be. You feel like you're taking the brunt of something that you shouldn't be. But you know what? That's all right. You know why it's all right? Because we're called to be steadfast in the Lord, not steadfast in having people appreciate us. Be steadfast, my beloved brothers. Immovable. Immovable in what way? We're going to look at that in some particular ways, but one that I've really noticed this week for me, I would have told you a week and a half ago that God was sovereign and in control of everything. And then I smashed my hand and I can't do anything. And do you know what? God is just as sovereign now as he was then. I may not like the circumstances I find myself in, but I can't move my understanding of who he is because my circumstances have changed. I'm to be immovable, steadfast, continuing to take steps toward him, immovable, unable to take my eyes off the cross of Jesus, saying that's all that matters, even if my hand, the whole hand, never works again. My focus is there, steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding is not sort of dabbling in something. Being all in his work, his life, his kingdom. Abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Back again then to, will other people see it and appreciate what you do? Maybe not. Maybe nobody will ever come up to you. We have a bunch of counselors here. Maybe nobody ever comes up to you at the end of a week and says, hey, you really touched my life this week. Maybe as just regular church members, nobody ever comes to you and says, I really appreciate X that you've done. Maybe nobody ever says that. But our labor is done for the Lord. And that's where it's not in vain. And that all comes back to us putting ourselves at the foot of the cross, putting our trust and our reliance on him. Not on our abilities, not on our efforts, not on our skills, not on our passions, not on our ability, but on him. And only on him. Therefore, since victory is already given, therefore, since the sting of death is sin, since the power of sin is the law, since all of that is true, but you've been given victory through Jesus, therefore, be steadfast. Therefore, when life blows up around you, be steadfast. Therefore, and even harder, when life is going perfectly fine, be steadfast. Don't become listless. Don't lose focus. Be steadfast. Continue to look at the cross. Continue to walk toward the cross. Continue in humility before Jesus. Continue in reliance before Christ. Continue in dependence of Jesus our Lord. And then you will find that you are steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor for him is not in vain. Everything else, temporary. The kingdom of Jesus, eternal. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you and know you. We thank you, Lord, for our victory being in you. We thank you for our life being in you. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to guide us and grow us and teach us, that you would continue to point us toward the cross, make us dependent on your Son. We thank you for loving us. And it is in your holy and amazing name we pray. Amen.